the right thing. I will give the money back to everyone. 4 times what I stole. And that's just what he did. Jesus smiled. My friend, he said, today God has rescued you. Jesus loved Zacchaeus when nobody else did. He was Zacchaeus's friend, even when no one else was, because Jesus was showing people what God's love was like. His wonderful, never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Running away. Jesus told this story about a boy who ran away. Once upon a time, there was a boy and his dad. Now, one day the boy gets to thinking, maybe if I didn't have my dad around telling me what is good for me all the time, I'd be happier. He's spoiling my fun, he thinks. Does my dad really want me to be happy? Does my dad really love me? The son never thought of that before, but suddenly he doesn't know anymore. So the son goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm better off without you. I can look after myself. Just give me my share of your money. His father's sad, but he won't force his boy to stay, so he gives his son what he wants. The son takes the money and goes on a long, long journey to a far-off country. And everything's wonderful and perfect for a while. He can go wherever he wants, do whatever he wants, be whoever he wants. He is the boss. He is free. Sometimes he gets a strange, hungry, homesick feeling inside his heart. But then he just eats more, or drinks more, or buys more clothes, or goes to more parties until it goes away. But soon his money runs out, and so do his friends. He ends up getting the only job he can find, feeding pigs. One day he is so hungry and so desperate, he even tries some piggy food. What am I doing? He says suddenly, as if he has woken from a nightmare. He spits, yuck, all of it, ick, out of his mouth. My father's rich, and here I am, in a pigsty, eating piggy food. He wipes his mouth and dusts himself off. I'm going home. As he starts for home, though, he begins to worry. Oh, Dad won't love me anymore. I've been too bad. He won't want me for his son anymore. So he practices his I'm sorry speech. All this time, what he doesn't know is that day after day, his dad had been standing on his porch, straining his eyes, looking into the distance, waiting for his son to come home. He just can't stop loving him. He longs for the sound of his boy's voice. He can't be happy until he gets him back. The son is still a long way off, but his dad sees him coming. What will the dad do? Fold his arms and frown? Shout, "That'll teach you!" and "Just you wait, young man!" No, that's not how this story goes. The dad leaps off the porch, races down the hill, through the gap, in the hedge, up the road. Before his son can even begin his I'm sorry speech, his dad runs to him, throws his arms around him and can't stop kissing him. Let's have a party, his dad shouts. My boy's home. He ran away. I lost him. But now I have him back. Jesus told them, God is like the dad who couldn't stop loving his boy. And people are like the son who said, does my dad really want me to be happy? Jesus told people this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like. So they could know, however far they ran, however well they hid, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter, because God's children could never run too far or be too lost for God to find them. Washed with tears. One night, Jesus went to dinner at an important leader's house. The important leader invited his important friends. They were all just sitting down to eat when a woman walked in. She was not invited, but everyone knew who she was.
"Who does she think she is?" the guests whispered. "How dare she?"
The woman was a big sinner, and everyone knew it. Well, it was easy to see. After all, she had broken the rules and done bad things. The woman walked straight up to Jesus. She was carrying very expensive perfume. Now, the thing about perfume back then was that it didn't come in bottles. It came in jars, and the jars were made out of precious stone, like alabaster. But here's the catch. The jars didn't have a lid or a stopper or anything, so the only way you got the perfume out was if you broke the jar. And once you broke the jar, that was it. You had no more. Most people didn't use perfume because it was too precious. They just kept it on a shelf and looked at it. So you see, this perfume was her most precious thing in all the world. It was her treasure. The woman knelt down before Jesus, like he was a king. She held Jesus' feet in her hands and started to cry. Her tears fell onto Jesus' feet, washing them. She kissed his feet and dried them with her long, dark hair. And then she did something strange. She broke the jar and poured the perfume all over his feet. Everyone gasped. What a waste! Over someone's feet? Such expensive perfume? It smelled like lilies in a summer field. Jesus looked at the woman and he smiled at her. What she had done was the most wonderful thing. Just as Samuel had anointed David, God's true king, all those years before, so this woman had anointed Jesus, not with oil, but with her tears. The important people were cross. They thought Jesus should not be kind to this woman. "That woman is a sinner," they grumbled. "We're the good ones." And it's true, they did look good from the outside. After all, they were keeping all the rules. But Jesus could see inside people, and inside, in their hearts, Jesus saw that they did not love God or other people. They were running away from God. They thought they didn't need a rescuer. They thought they were good enough because they kept the rules. But sin had stopped their hearts from working properly, and their hearts were hard and cold. This woman knows she's a sinner, Jesus told them. She knows she'll never be good enough. She knows she needs me to rescue her. That's why she loves me so much. You look down on this woman because you don't look up to God. She is sinful on the outside, but you are sinful on the inside. The important people shook with anger. Jesus turned to the woman and smiled. "Your sins are forgiven," he said. "You trusted me, and God has rescued you."
"Who does Jesus think he is?" the important people whispered. "Only God can forgive sins."
They didn't believe Jesus was God's son. The more Jesus loved people and helped them, the more the important people and leaders hated him. They were afraid people would follow Jesus instead of them. They were jealous and angry, angry enough to kill Jesus. The Servant King. It was Passover, the time when God's people remembered how God had rescued them from being slaves in Egypt. Every year, they killed a lamb and ate it. "The lamb died instead of us," they would say. But this Passover, God was getting ready for an even greater rescue. Jesus and his friends were having the Passover meal together in an upstairs room. But Jesus' friends were arguing. What about? They were arguing about Stinky feet. Stinky feet?
Yes, that's right. Stinky feet. Now, the thing about feet back then was that people didn't wear shoes. They only wore sandals, which might not sound unusual, except that the streets in those days were dirty. And I don't mean just dusty dirty. I mean really stinky dirty, with all those cows and horses everywhere. Oh, you can imagine the stuff on the street that ended up on their feet. So, anyway, someone had to wash away the dirt, but it was a dreadful job. Who on earth would ever dream of volunteering to do it? Only the lowliest servant.
"I am not the servant," Peter said. "Nor am I," said Matthew.
Quietly, Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, picked up a basin of water, knelt down, and started to wash his friend's feet.
"You can't," Peter said.
He didn't understand about Jesus being the servant king. "If you don't let me wash away the dirt, Peter," Jesus said, "you can't be close to me." Jesus knew that what people needed most was to be clean on the inside. All the dirt on their feet was nothing compared to the sin inside their hearts.
"Then wash me, Lord,"
Peter said, tears filling his eyes.
"All of me."
One by one, Jesus washed everyone's feet. "I am doing this because I love you," Jesus explained. "Do this for each other." Now, one of Jesus' friends had made a bad plan. No one else knew what the bad plan was, but Jesus knew, and so did Judas. Judas was going to help the leaders capture Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. "Go on, Judas," Jesus said. And Judas got up from the meal, left the room, and walked out into the night. Then Jesus picked up some bread and broke it. He gave it to his friends. He picked up a cup of wine and thanked God for it. He poured it out and shared it. "My body is like this bread. It will break," Jesus told them. "This cup of wine is like my blood. It will pour out. But this is how God will rescue the whole world. My life will break and God's broken world will mend. My heart will tear apart and your hearts will heal. Just as the Passover lamb died, so now I will die instead of you. My blood will wash away all of your sins, and you'll be clean on the inside, in your hearts. So whenever you eat and drink, remember," Jesus said, "I've rescued you." Jesus knew it was nearly time for him to leave the world and to go back to God. "I won't be with you long," he said. "You are going to be very sad, but God's helper will come. And then you'll be filled up with a forever happiness that won't ever leave. So don't be afraid. You're my friends. And I love you." Then they sang their favorite song and walked up to their favorite place, an olive garden. A dark night in the garden. The wind was picking up now, blowing clouds across the moon, shrouding the garden in darkness. "Stay up with me," Jesus asked his friends. They said yes and waited under the olive trees, but they were tired and soon they fell asleep. Jesus walked ahead alone into the dark. He needed to talk to his heavenly Father. He knew it was time for him to die. They'd planned it long ago, he and his Father. Jesus was going to take the punishment for all the wrong things anybody had ever done or ever would do. "Papa,"
Father,
Jesus cried, and he fell to the ground.
Is there any other way to get your children back, to heal their hearts, to get rid of the poison?
But Jesus knew there was no other way. All the poison of sin was going to have to go into his own heart. God was going to pour into Jesus' heart all the sadness and brokenness in people's hearts. He was going to pour into Jesus' body all the sickness in people's bodies. God was going to have to blame his son for everything that had gone wrong. It would crush Jesus. But there was something else, something even more horrible. When people ran away from God, they lost God. It was what happened when they ran away. Not being close to God was like a punishment. Jesus was going to take that punishment. Jesus knew what that meant. He was going to lose his Father, and that, Jesus knew, would break his heart in two. Violent sobs shook Jesus' whole body. Then Jesus was quiet, like a lamb.
I trust you, Papa, he said. Whatever you say, I will do.
Suddenly, through the trees, a glitter of starlight flashed off steel. Into the quiet garden came whispers, muffled voices, clanking metal, and the sound of boots marching. Jesus stood up. He woke his friends.
Now is the time, he said gently. Everything that was written about me, what God has been telling his people all through the long years, it's all coming true.
And into the night, with burning torches and lanterns, with swords and clubs and armor, they came, an army of soldiers. Judas led them straight to Jesus so they could arrest him. Jesus was waiting for them. Peter leapt up, took a sword, and tried to defend Jesus. He sliced off a guard's ear. And Jesus immediately touched the guard and healed him.
Peter, he said, this is not the way.
Peter didn't realize that no army, no matter how big, could ever arrest Jesus. Not unless Jesus let them. Then Jesus, who had never done anything except love people, was arrested as if he were a criminal. Jesus' friends were afraid, so they ran away and hid in the dark shadows. The guards marched Jesus off and took him to the leaders. The leaders put Jesus on trial.
Are you the Son of God? They asked.
I am,
Jesus said.
Who do you think you are to call yourself God? You must die for calling yourself the Son of God.
Only the Romans were allowed to kill prisoners, so the leaders made a plan.
We'll tell the Romans, this man wants to be our king, and then they will crucify him.
But it would be all right. It was God's plan.
It was for this reason that I was born into the world, Jesus said.
The sun stops shining.
So you're a king, are you? The Roman soldiers jeered. Oh, then you'll need a crown and a robe.
They gave Jesus a crown made out of thorns and put a purple robe on him and pretended to bow down to him.
Oh, your majesty,
they said. Then they whipped him and spat on him. They didn't understand this was the Prince of Life, the King of Heaven and Earth, who had come to rescue them. The soldiers made him a sign,
Our King,
and nailed it to a wooden cross. They walked up a hill outside the city. Jesus carried the cross on his back. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but they were going to kill him the way criminals were killed. They nailed Jesus to the cross.
Father, forgive them,
Jesus gasped. They don't understand what they're doing.
You say you've come to rescue us, people shouted. You can't even rescue yourself.
But they were wrong. Jesus could have rescued himself. A legion of angels would have flown to his side, if he'd called.
If you were really the Son of God, you could just climb down off that cross, they said.
And of course they were right. Jesus could have just climbed down. Actually, he could have just said a word and made it all stop, like when he healed that little girl and stilled the storm and fed 5,000 people. But Jesus stayed. You see, they didn't understand. It wasn't the nails that kept Jesus there. It was love.
Papa!
Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky. Papa! Where are you?
Don't leave me!
And for the first time, and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook. Rocks split in two until it seemed that the whole world would break. The creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way God could destroy sin and not destroy his children, whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice,
"It is finished!"
And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die. Strange clouds and shadows filled the sky, purple, orange, black, like a bruise. Jesus' friends gently carried Jesus. They laid Jesus in a new tomb carved out of rock. How could Jesus die? What had gone wrong? What did it mean? They didn't know anything anymore, except they did know that their hearts were breaking.
"Ah, that's the end of Jesus," the leaders said.
But just to be sure, they sent strong soldiers to guard the tomb. They hauled a huge stone in front of the door to the tomb so that no one could get in or out. God's wonderful surprise. Jesus' friends were sad. They would never see their best friend again. How could this happen? Wasn't Jesus the rescuer, the king God had promised? It wasn't supposed to end like this. Yes, but whoever said anything about the end? Just before sunrise, on the third day, God sent an earthquake and an angel from heaven. When the guards saw the angel, they fell down with fright. The angel rolled the huge stone away, sat on top of it, and waited. At the first glimmer of dawn, Mary Magdalene and other women headed to the tomb to wash Jesus' body. The early morning sun slanted through the ancient olive trees, drops of dew glittering on leaves and grasses, little tears everywhere. The friends walked quietly along the hilly path, through the olive groves, until they reached the tomb, and immediately noticed something odd. It was wide open. They peered through the opening into the dark tomb. But wait, Jesus' body was gone. And something else. A shining man was there with clothes made from lightning. "Don't be scared," the angel said. But they couldn't help it. They screamed anyway. The angel asked them, "What are you doing here? This is a tomb, and tombs are for dead people." The women couldn't speak. "Jesus isn't dead anymore," he said. "He's alive again." And their hearts leapt. And then the angel laughed with such gladness that they felt, for a moment, as if they had woken from a nightmare. The other women rushed home, but Mary stayed behind. How could it be true? Jesus was definitely dead. How could he be alive? Just then, Mary heard someone else in the garden. Perhaps it's the gardener, she thought. He'll know where Jesus' body is. "I don't know where Jesus is," Mary said urgently. "I can't find him." But it was all right. Jesus knew where she was, and he had found her.
Mary.
Only one person said her name like that. She could hear her heart thumping. She turned around. She could just make out a figure. She shaded her eyes to see and thought she was dreaming. But she wasn't dreaming. She was seeing Jesus. Mary fell to the ground. Sudden tears filled her eyes, and great sobs shook her whole body. And all she wanted in that moment was to cling to Jesus and never let him go.
"You'll be able to hold on to me later, Mary," Jesus said gently, "and always be close to me. But now go and tell the others that I'm alive."
Mary ran and ran all the way to the city. She had never run so fast or so far in all her life. She felt she could have run forever. She didn't even feel like her feet touched the ground. The sun seemed to be dancing and gleaming and bounding across the sky, racing with her and shining brighter than she could ever remember in the clear, fresh air. And it seemed to her that morning, as she ran, almost as if the whole world had been made anew, almost as if the whole world was singing for joy. The trees, tiny sounds in the grass, the birds. Her heart. Was God really making everything sad come untrue? Was he making even death come untrue? She couldn't wait to tell Jesus' friends.
"They won't believe it," she laughed.
She was right, of course. Going home. Jesus' friends were afraid, so they were hiding in an upstairs room with the door bolted shut. But that didn't stop Jesus. He just walked straight through the wall.
"It's a ghost!"
Thomas screamed and hid under the table. But it wasn't a ghost.
"I'm hungry," Jesus said. "What's for lunch?"
Peter gave him a fish. They all hung back and watched him eat it. "This can't be," they were telling themselves. "It's impossible. It's not happening." But it was, right in front of them.
"Mmm, delicious."
Jesus wiped his mouth with the back of his hand and grinned. "Can a ghost do that?" He winked, and then they all laughed.
"I'm really here," Jesus said, and he really was.
Peter's heart leapt with joy, and he fell into Jesus' arms, hugging and kissing him. The others followed. They felt their hearts would burst from the happiness. The friends ate together and chatted happily. And every now and then, they'd just gaze at Jesus and have to touch him to be sure they weren't dreaming. Jesus had a real body, but this body was better. It had come through death,
and couldn't get sick or be killed again. This body would live forever. Jesus had come back with a brand new body. Not only were sad things coming untrue, the friends realized, they were becoming new again. Was God going to make everything new? Jesus said, "I am the Saviour and the Rescuer of the world." And they knew, because he couldn't stay dead, because Jesus had come alive again, that somehow everything would be all right. A few days later, as they walked together, Jesus told his friends, "It's time for me to go home to my Father." They all looked worried. And then they remembered what Jesus had told them before he died. "There's a place for you. I'll get it ready," Jesus had said. "You know the way." Thomas had panicked. "I don't know the way to get there." "Yes, you do," Jesus had said. "I am the way and the truth and the life." When at last they reached the top of the highest hill near Jerusalem, Jesus turned to them and said, "Go everywhere and tell everyone the happy news. Tell them I love them so much that I died for them. It's the truth that overcomes the terrible lie. God loves his children." Yes, he really does. Suddenly, the whole sky was filled with a dazzling light. "Now everyone can come home to God," Jesus said. "Death is not the end of you. You can live forever with your Father in heaven, because I have rescued the whole world." And something amazing happened. Jesus rose up into the bright air, higher and higher. They shaded their eyes and watched him go until a cloud hid Jesus so they couldn't see him anymore. They stood looking up into the sky like that for a long time. Suddenly, two shining men appeared. "What are you doing?" they asked. "Jesus has gone up to heaven, but one day he will come back in the same way you saw him leave, from heaven and from the sky." Jesus' friends went back to Jerusalem with a strange gladness inside their hearts and with something Jesus said that stuck in their minds. "Even though you won't be able to see me anymore, I will never leave you. No, not ever. I will be with you. Yes, always and forever." "How can Jesus be with us and leave us at the same time?" they wondered. They didn't understand. No, but soon they would. God sends help. Jesus' friends and helpers huddled together in a stuffy upstairs room. Even though it was sunny outside, the shutters were closed. The door was locked. "Wait in Jerusalem," Jesus had told them. "I am going to send you a special present. God's power is going to come into you. God's Holy Spirit is coming." So here they were, waiting. Actually, mostly what they were doing was just being scared and hiding. Well, you can't blame them. Their best friend had left. The important people and leaders were after them, and Jesus had given them a job they didn't know how to do. As they waited, they were praying and remembering how, from the beginning, God had been working out his secret rescue plan. Suddenly, a strong wind filled the little room, whistling through the walls, rustling the straw on the floor. And there, on everyone's heads, shining in the gloom, were flickering flames, fire that didn't hurt or burn, and something more. Inside, in their hearts, they felt a strange heat, almost as if all the coldness and hardness were melting away, as if their broken hearts were mending, and God was giving them brand new hearts, hearts that could work properly. How it happened, they didn't know, but they knew God's power had struck their hearts ablaze, and Jesus himself
was coming to live inside them. They had seen Jesus go away, but now he was closer than he had ever been, inside their hearts. And this time, nothing could ever separate them. Jesus would always be there with them, loving them, whispering the promise that would get rid of the poison and the terrible lie and the sickness in their hearts. God's wonderful promise to them, "You are my child, and I love you. Make your home in me as I make my home in you," Jesus had said. Could it be? Heaven was coming into their hearts? They threw open the shutters. Sunlight flooded their room as love had flooded their hearts. And the little room was filled with happy noises, dancing feet, singing, laughing. They unlocked the door and surged out into the streets as if they had never been afraid. Peter spoke in a loud voice so everyone could hear. "Jesus died for you," he said, "because he loves you. But God made him alive again. He has rescued you." People stopped and listened. The words sank down deep into their hearts and worked like a medicine that makes you well, like the antidote to a deadly poison, like a kiss that wakes you from a deep sleep. "Stop running away from God," Peter said. "Run to him instead, so he can love you and make you free." And Peter told them the wonderful story of God's love. God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. How Jesus had come. All that had happened. There were lots of people from faraway countries in Jerusalem. They couldn't speak the same language, but as they listened to Peter, everyone could understand what he was saying in their own languages. Many people believed and became Jesus's new friends and helpers. And the wonderful news of Jesus spread like sparks from a fire to villages, towns, cities. Every day, more and more people believed. And so it was that the family of God's children, his special people, grew. One man was watching. "I'll stop this," Saul said. But this was God's plan, and nothing in all the world would ever be able to stop it. A new way to see. Of all the people who kept the rules, Saul was the best.
"I'm good at being good," he'd tell you.
He was very proud and very good, but he wasn't very nice. Saul hated anyone who loved Jesus. He travelled around looking for them. He wanted to catch them and put them in prison. He wanted everyone to forget all about Jesus. He didn't believe Jesus was the rescuer, and he didn't believe Jesus was alive either. You see, Saul had never met Jesus. So, one day, Jesus met Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus when suddenly a dazzling light flashed like lightning. It was brighter than the sun. It was too bright. Saul shielded his eyes and fell to the ground. He heard a loud voice. It was too loud. It gave Saul a headache.
"Saul, Saul," said the loud voice, "why are you fighting me?"
"Lord," Saul answered, "who are you?"
"I am Jesus," said the voice. "When you hurt my friends, you are hurting me too." Saul's whole body trembled. "Go to the city," Jesus said. "I'll tell you what to do." When Saul opened his eyes, he couldn't see. His helpers had to hold his hand and lead him like a little child. Saul was blind for 3 whole days, and yet it was as if he was seeing
for the very first time. Meanwhile, there was a man called Ananias who loved Jesus. Jesus came to him in a dream. "Go to Saul and pray for him, and I will make him see again." Ananias knew all about Saul and how he hated Jesus' followers. "Lord, he has come to hurt us." But Jesus told Ananias, "Saul is the one I've chosen to tell the whole world who I am." So Ananias went to Saul. "Brother Saul," Ananias said, "it was Jesus you met on the road." And Ananias prayed for Saul. Suddenly Saul could see again, but he saw everything differently. He wasn't mean anymore. He even changed his name from Saul to Paul, which means small and humble, the very opposite of proud. And do you know what Ananias's name means? "The Lord is full of grace." Grace is just another word for gift, which is funny because that's just what Paul's message was all about from then on. "It's not about keeping rules," Paul told people. "You don't have to be good at being good for God to love you. You just have to believe what Jesus has done and follow him. Because it's not about trying. It's about trusting. It's not about rules. It's about grace. God's free gift that cost him everything." What had happened to Paul? He had met Jesus. Paul got a new job. He called himself a servant and travelled everywhere telling everyone about Jesus. He got shipwrecked 3 times. He even ended up in prison. "God loves us," he wrote from prison. "Nothing can ever, no, not ever, separate us from the never-stopping, never-giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of God he showed us in Jesus." And so it was. Just as God promised Abraham that dark night all those years before, the family of God's children grew and grew until one day they would come to number more than even all the stars in the sky. A dream of heaven. John was one of Jesus's helpers. He was old now and living on an island, which might sound nice, except it was a prison. The leaders put him there to stop him from talking about Jesus. But I'm sure you don't think a little thing like being in a cell in a prison on an island in the middle of an ocean could stop God's plan, do you? One morning, Jesus appeared, right there in John's cell. Jesus' eyes were bright and shining like the sun. "I'm going to show you a secret, John," Jesus said, "about when I come back." His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. "Write down what you see so God's children can read it and wait with happy excitement." Then Jesus gave John a beautiful dream. Except John was wide awake, and what he saw was real. And one day, it would all come true. "I see a throne, and on the throne is a king. And the king is Jesus. All around the throne, people are bowing down. They're giving him their treasures. There are loud cheers and clapping, clapping and bright laughter like a thousand waterfalls, and everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our king, the lamb who died, so we don't have to. Our rescuer, all honour and glory for ever and ever. And every creature, everywhere, in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, joins in. And then from all around, a wide, immense, beautiful silence. And I see Satan, God's horrible enemy, thrown down, defeated. I see a sparkling city shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, or coming down from heaven. And from the sky, heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful. Walls of topaz, jasper, sapphire. Wide streets paved with gold, gleaming pearl gates that are never locked shut. Where's the sun? Where's the moon? They aren't needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness. No more night. And the king says, look, God and his children are together again. No more running away or hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are gone. Yes, they're gone forever. Everything sad has come untrue. And see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says,
look, I am making everything new.
It was hard to squeeze all John saw into words and fit it onto a page and cram it into a book. All the words on all the pages of all the books in all the world would never be enough. I am the beginning, Jesus said, and the ending. One day, John knew heaven would come down and mend God's broken world and make it our true, perfect home once again. And he knew in some mysterious way that would be hard to explain, that everything was going to be more wonderful for once having been so sad. And he knew then that the ending of the story was going to be so great, it would make all the sadness and tears and everything seem like just a shadow that is chased away by the morning sun. I'm on my way, said Jesus. I'll be there soon. John came to the end of his book, but he didn't write the end, because of course that's how stories finish, and this one's not over yet. So instead he wrote, come quickly, Jesus, which perhaps is really just another way of saying, to be continued. For anyone who says yes to Jesus, for anyone who believes what Jesus said, for anyone who will just reach out to take it, then God will give them this wonderful gift, to be born into a whole new life, to be who they really are, who God always made them to be, their own true selves, God's dear child. Because you see, the most wonderful thing about this story is it's your story too.
You've been listening to the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. read by David Suchet. Directed by Philip Glassborough, recorded at Silverglade Associates Limited, London, England. Recording copyright 2009 by Zondikids. This production contains the text of the book, The Jesus Storybook Bible. Copyright 2007 by Sally Lloyd-Jones. All rights reserved. Unauthorized duplication is prohibited by law.
Audible hopes you have enjoyed this program.